save, and with our helmet and the sword, we can carry the gospel into a lost world. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. This is the last of our spiritual armor series, and you've noticed that I've got the helmet and the sword together, and they work hand in hand. Actually, all of these work together, but especially the helmet and the sword. Let's start in verse 17, and I want to read through verse 20. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance, this is very powerful, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, for that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, that's our prayer this morning. Lord, that we would have the gospel on our mind on a daily basis. Lord, that we would get up every morning and reach over and put the helmet of salvation on our head. That we would put the Word of God, our sword, in our heart, in the sheath of our heart. And that on a daily basis we'd say, Lord, open doors for me that my mouth might be open to share the gospel with somebody, to plant a seed, to water it, or if your will, to give the increase. Father, I pray that my life be used for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, the Bible has to be believed. When we approach the Scriptures, even this morning, when we open the Holy Word of God, we have to believe the Bible. If we don't believe the Bible, and we don't believe the message of the Bible, then it'll hinder us in being able to do anything for the Lord. We have to believe it. In fact, you had to believe it when you came to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And then after you're saved, you have to believe the Word of God. It reminds me of two kids that were on a church bus, and these two small children had just got out of church, got on the bus, and they were on their way home. And one of the children looked at the other and he said, "Do you believe that story about Lot's wife looking back and turning into a pillar of salt?" And the other little boy looked at him and said, "Well, sure I do. My mother turned and looked back yesterday and ran into a telephone pole." And so when we think about the Word of God, we've got to take it and we've got to believe it, because it is God's Word. And we'll look more at that here in just a moment. I'm going to have to move on this morning. I'm like Teresa doesn't like me saying this because I say it a lot, but I'm like an Egyptian mummy and I'm pressed for time. And so we're going to move on. So look at our first point is this, is what is the helmet? And I want to explain what the helmet is so you can understand it. The helmet is salvation's daily hope and victory. Matter of fact, I've been listening to the words of the songs that we've been singing this morning, and they perfectly parallel what the helmet of salvation is. And Frankie, I believe we have some scriptures that I want you to pull up on the screen. And I want you to see what this helmet is. This is a scripture from Hebrews. It says, Hebrews 6:19, we have this hope as an anchor. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain or behind the veil. That's what Jesus did when he died for us at Calvary. Remember, the temple veil was ripped from the top to the bottom. What Jesus did at Calvary is he went into the holiest of all places where God recognized atonement. And Jesus took the lifeblood of himself, his personal sacrifice of his own innocent blood, and he put it behind the veil. He went into the Holy of Holies, and God accepted his blood as our atonement. And so what he is saying in Hebrews is, take the anchor of your soul, the anchor of your life, which is Jesus Christ, and then connect it behind the veil to that blood and to that approved sacrifice so that you can hang on and have hope. Then there's another scripture. And on this one, it's 1 Thessalonians 5:18. He says, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in you, in Christ Jesus. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So what is the will of God in your life? The will of God in your life is that you be thankful, that you be grateful. Why are you to be thankful? A heart of attitude and a heart with a heart of attitude and gratitude for the Lord sets your mind on the things of God. It's with thanksgiving that he went to the cross and he died for you. But then there's another one that's 1 Thessalonians 5, chapter 8, and one in Colossians 2:10. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 says that the helmet is the hope of salvation. Colossians 2:10 says, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. So we're complete in the Lord, we're anchored in the Lord, we're thankful in the Lord, and we have hope in the Lord. And we can carry that even further back if we want to. We could go to Isaiah chapter 59. You can write that down, Isaiah 59 verse 17. And there Jesus is described back when he is still the Word, before he's become flesh. And Jesus says that he put on the helmet of salvation. And he girded himself with truth. And he put on the breastplate of righteousness. And he takes that as a personal armor that he put on for you and I. And then we get to Ephesians chapter 6. And we learn that this is armor now given to the beloved, given to the saints to wear for this spiritual battle that we're in on a daily basis. So what does hope do? First, hope is what motivates you. It's what motivates you. Victory is what precedes you. Hope motivates you. Hope is what makes you know that I'm going to cross that Jordan one day. I'm going to be crossing that river one day into the land of the living. Hope is what tells us, despite the sufferings of this world, the glories that have been set before me are so much greater that I'm going to continue to live by faith. The Bible says that the just shall live by faith. How do we live for the Lord? By faith in the Lord. The just shall live by faith. So every day I'm putting my helmet of salvation on, reminding me that I have been born again, that I am saved, that I am sealed, and that I have a life that is to be consecrated to God. And so now he's speaking of our sanctification. So when you get to this verse right here, where he says in verse 17 of chapter 6, he says, and take the helmet of salvation. The word right here for salvation is not just speaking of your justification. It's not just speaking of the moment you were saved. It's more than that. It's speaking about all of your salvation. He's speaking about your justification, your sanctification, and your future glorification. He's involving all of those elements. And he's saying it's like a helmet. What does a helmet do for a soldier? It protects the mind. I need a really, really thick helmet. It protects the mind. And if you don't have your helmet on, you're vulnerable to the enemy. And what happens is when we take our mind, Paul said, let this mind be in you. Paul wanted you to have the mind of Christ in you at all times. Whenever you take the helmet off, what you've done is you've made a conscious choice. I'm walking away from my mind being on the things of the Lord, from my mind being on the gospel of Jesus Christ, from my mind feeding upon the Word, from my mind even having anything to do with God, and I'm going to live today on my own two feet. The Bible calls that putting confidence in the flesh. And we put confidence in the flesh, and the enemy is like, you're my target today. You took off the armor, you're my target today. And he starts looking to see how he can attack. But then there's a second one, and I want to really concentrate right here, and it's the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit is the spoken word in the up close battle. Now, when we think about the sword of the Spirit and we think about the helmet of salvation, I want to show you how these two connect. Most of you have an umbrella. I keep an umbrella in my truck. I think there's some umbrellas here in the foyer. We have an umbrella. Now, what do you do with an umbrella? An umbrella takes you out in the storm, and it doesn't, listen, an umbrella does not stop the storm. Now, you can walk all you want to in a storm with an umbrella. It won't stop the storm, but what it does, it stops the storm on you. The storm is all about you, but it keeps the storm off of you. And that's what the helmet of salvation does. Now, I want you to see, so keep up with me here, because I want to show you how the sword of the Spirit and the helmet of salvation work hand in hand. And so we go out into the storm, and we raise the umbrella of our faith. So we're walking through the devil's playground. We're in an area where Satan is just all up in our face. Sometimes that's how it feels. Satan is right on us. The battle is close. In fact, that sword is a picture of the Greek word for it is the smallest of the swords that they carried. It could be anywhere from 6 inches to 18 inches, double-edged with a very sharp point. They had a sheath that they attached it to the belt, and they would put it in the sheath, and in a close battle, a long sword is useless. You're just swinging away, but they're right up on you, and they're going to take you out. And what Satan does, sometimes Satan comes and he's a little bit at a distance. But then we give in to him. We don't have the helmet on and we give in to him. And we walk out in the storm and the umbrella is not up over our head. And we walk right into Satan's playground, right into enemy territory. And I mean, he assaults us with the fiery darts of temptation. He assaults us with everything he can because he knows you're not prepared. And he assaults us and we're not prepared for it. And then suddenly, there's a few scriptures still in your heart, still in your mind. And the Lord reminds you, you've got a sword in your sheath. And you've got to pull out that sword for close, up close battle. Because Satan is all up in your face. You say, how do you know when Satan's all up in your face? Because you can't think properly. Have you ever had Satan so all up in your face that you get flustered? You can't even think right? You can't even talk right. Your whole life is out of control. You can feel anxiety coming in on your heart. And you're thinking, God, what is going on in my life right now? Well, I'll tell you what's going on. Satan is all up in your face and you've got to fight him. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. If you don't resist him, he needs to feel resistance in your life. Satan ought to know you so well that whenever he thinks of your name, he says, ugh. Every time I go against that individual, they fight me. We need to resist him, and we need to fight him in the power of the Lord. You know, the umbrella is not designed to still the storm, but to keep you unaffected by the storm. Thinking about that. Standing firm in the armor can't stop the warfare, but what it does is it keeps you moving forward in the fight. And once you step out from underneath God's protections, you expose yourself to everything Satan brings your way. So we want to make sure we've got on the helmet. I don't know of a soldier in that day that would put the sword on his belt and all of the other pieces of armor and then walk out into the battle without a helmet. He wouldn't do it. He's going to have his helmet on. But what is the sword of the Spirit? Well, the first thing it is it belongs to the Spirit. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's not your sword, but it is your sword. Does that make sense? It's his sword that he's given to you to use on his behalf, according to his will, according to his word, in his way and in his power. And he has given it to you so that Christ in you can fight for you. In other words, we don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. And there's a big difference. We fight from victory that's already been won at the cross. We fight from victory, not for victory. If you approach spiritual warfare as I've got to win the battle for me to win the battle, you're already losing when you get there. But when you approach spiritual warfare like this, God, I'm coming to the battle and I'm standing in the fight and I've got on the armor, not because of what I can do, but because of what you can do, and I believe your word. See the difference? And there's three Greek words in the scripture that I want you to see. Look back at verse 17 again. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. That's real important. And the sword of the Spirit. Now watch this. Which is the Word of God. Now you can underline word. Which is the Word of God. There's three words that we find that are used in the scriptures for the word word. Three Greek words. The first word is graphe. Graphe is, in fact, you think of graph, or you think of grammar. Grammar being the individual letters and how they come together. Graph, the completed written product. In other words, right here, this Bible is my graphe. This is my graphe. And I don't want this graphe to just sit on a shelf. I want this graphe to come into my heart, to be in my life, and to be in my mind, and to be in my heart. So you have in your hand today, or in your phone, you have the written graphe, writings, words written, graphe. And so that's the written word of God. That's when the Bible talks about 2 Timothy 3:16 or 2 Peter 1:20 through 23. Those are the writings of God, the graphe, composed of 66 books in this Bible. Okay, it's the canon of the Scriptures. But then there's a second word. Most of you are already thinking this word. The second word is the Greek word logos. So we have the written word, the graphe. Then we have the active and the living word, logos. In other words, this Bible was written, men's hands penned it, but the logos of God gave them the inspiration of what to write. And so whenever we're in the Bible and we're reading the Bible, the living God that was alive when it was written and the living God that is alive today is the one that is breathing from that word, the active and living Word of God, according to Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. He is the living and active logos of God. In fact, in John chapter 1, verse 1 and Hebrews 4, 12 and 13, both of those combined describe the Word. In other words, the Word in John 1, 1 became flesh in 1, 14. The Word was with God and the Word was God and He was God. And you say, how can a word be God? Well, for you and I, a word can't be God. But for God, a word can be God. Why? Because His Word, the very creative Word, the very declaration of God, the very person of who He is the one who authored this book called the Bible. And that Word came, and as He was prophesied to come, that Word that spoke all things into existence, that was with God when all things were created, that Word, God, the full 100% deity of Jesus Christ, became flesh. He became 100% man, and He became 100% God, or He was 100% God. And therefore, the Word now is dwelling among us. You can approach the Word. He has a voice like ours, and He can speak the words of God to you. He can talk to you about the Bible. He can talk to you. You could see Him performing miracles. He was literally in flesh, God, and then He was crucified through flesh, but His blood was different because He was deity. His blood, you and I, our blood can be traced all the way to Adam, but not Jesus's. He was virgin born. His blood was made for atonement. His blood was innocent. His blood was without the sin nature. He came in the likeness of flesh, but listen, He was not flesh in the sense of sin. He came in the likeness. It's powerful when you think about it. So the first word is graphe, which refers to the written Word of God. The second word is logos, which refers to the active and living Word of God. But here's the third word. And the third word is what Paul is using right here. Paul didn't use graphe in verse 17. He didn't use logos in verse 17. And both of those are extremely powerful. You know what word he used? Rhema. Rhema. You say, well, what is rhema? Rhema is the spoken Word of God. When you're up close and you're in the heat of the battle, you need the spoken Word of God. I've been in instances where I'm witnessing to somebody and some spiritual warfare is taking place. And I mean, I can feel it. I can tell Satan is doing everything he can to stop the gospel. And then immediately, I need a word from God. And immediately, an utterance of a verse will come to my mind and He speaks it right into my heart. And when He does that, you've got to obey it. Because He spoke it for a reason. You've got to obey it. That's the rhema or the rhema word which he uses here. In Genesis 1:3, when he says, let there be light, and when he created things with his spoken word, that was an utterance that brought forth victory. His word performed what he said for it to do. So I want you to think about this. Next time Satan is up in your face, you need to get the graphe off of your bedstand or off of your dash, wherever you keep your Bible. I carry my Bible. I try to carry it everywhere I go every day. This Bible right here that I preach out of, it travels with me. When I get in my truck, if we leave the church and we're headed to the hospital or whatever, this book goes with me. Even if I didn't need to grab it while I was on that trip. I carry the Bible everywhere. Why? Because I want the graphe to be handy. The written word laying somewhere else has no handiness, if that's a word. It's not handy.
But I want it to be more than the graphe. I want it to be the logos. I want to take the graphe, the written word, and I want to get in it. And then I want to understand its message. That's the logos, the living word of God, the message. I want the message and the principles of this written graphe word to get downloaded into this place right here, this little bitty bald head. I want to upload as much of it into this little bitty bald head as possible so that God can do the rhema when I'm out and about. And so here's the graphe, and it's been uploaded by logos into the little mind. And then you go out into the world, and then you get attacked by Satan, or maybe it's something happening to you personally and it's an attack by Satan, or maybe you're trying to witness and it's an attack by Satan. Suddenly God goes right here to what you've logosed into your head off the graphe of the written page, and then he says, it's time for rhema. And at rhema, he takes one of those scriptures that you're not even thinking about, and he puts it right where you need it, on the tip of your tongue. And before you know it, he is speaking his word to you and bringing it just like he said the Holy Spirit would do. And he will take of what is mine and declare it unto you. And he will bring it to your remembrance. Read John chapter 14. Man, it's powerful. Just go all the way through 15 and 16 too while you're at it. Because you'll learn all about the work of the Spirit in your heart. It's like a baseball player. And I want to close with this illustration because I want you to think about this. When a soldier puts his helmet on and he grabs his sword, he's ready for battle. A lot of times we say, I've got my sword. That's good. That's real good. But I want to make sure that you just don't have it in graphe and you just don't have it in graphe. Because just toting the sword is not going to do you as much good as digesting the sword. Put it in the sheath of your heart and the sheath of your mind. Hey, can you imagine if you were at a baseball game and you're at this professional baseball game, and I mean the bases are loaded. It's in the ninth inning. It's at the very end of the game, and all you need is a home run. I mean, if you get a home run, bases are loaded, it's a sure victory. And I mean the best hitter that's on the team, he comes up to the mound. He's got on the uniform. He's got everything. I mean, he's got the chaw tobacco. He's all baseball. And he walks up to the mound, and he ain't got a bat in his hand, but he looks like he does. And he's standing there like he's got a bat in his hand, and the bats are laying over there, and he's doing this, and it, but there ain't no bat in his hand. First ball comes by, and he swings, but there ain't a bat in his hand. He looks ridiculous. He looks stupid. And he's not affecting the game. He's going to lose the game simply because he doesn't have a piece of wood in his hand to swing at that ball. And so when Satan throws things at us, what the sword does is it's like the bat. And you line up and you make a precision swing with the bat. And it reverses the momentum of what is coming your way. And it sends it out of the park. And then you have all those runners start coming in. There is fruit from following the victory of the Lord. There's fruit from it. The bases are loaded and each one of them comes right across all excited because they went across the home plate. And so whenever we go out into the world tomorrow morning, when we get out of bed tomorrow morning, first thing we need to do is put on the hope and the victory we have in Jesus Christ. We say, Lord, I'm so thankful. Lord, I'm so thankful that you saved me. Lord, I'm so thankful for the cross. I'm so thankful for heaven as my home, and that's where I'm headed, and I'm just a pilgrim here. That sets your mind to have a biblical worldview before you ever walk outside. Okay? Then secondly, Lord, I want your word this morning. Sometimes when I'm really needing a word from God, I don't even know where to start reading. I mean, it's like, Lord, I've got to have a word from you. And I have found something out about God. Just start reading somewhere because God's good at giving you a word. And he'll encourage your heart from Psalms or Isaiah or somewhere in the New Testament. He'll encourage your heart and he gets your mind right. The helmet is on. Here I go for you, Lord. Then when you get out there in the world and Satan comes at you like the flood, if you continue in Isaiah 59, one of my favorite verses is in Isaiah 59. When the enemy comes in like a flood, he will lift a standard up against him. He will lift up a standard. God will give you rhema. He will speak to your heart a very verse that you might have even forgotten that's tucked away. Download it in your brain. downloaded to the heart and then used for the victory against the devil. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the graphe, the written word of God. That, Lord, that this book in our hand is no ordinary book. It is a supernatural book because it was authored by a supernatural God. Lord, we thank you for the logos of your word. That, God, that it is active and living. That, Lord, that it has the ability to separate bone and marrow, soul and spirit. And, Lord, that it searches the hearts and the intent of the heart. Because, God, it is alive. And we thank you, Lord, for the Rhema word of God. That it is, thus saith the Lord. You said it, we believe it. We declare it. We proclaim it. Lord, proclaim it in our heart and help us to proclaim it in a lost world. You may be in here this morning and maybe you've never made a decision for Jesus Christ. Maybe this morning you've never yourself personally done something about your sin problem. You see, the Bible talks about we have to invite Jesus into our life. We have to call upon the name of the Lord. Nobody can do it for you. I can't do it for you. Nobody can do it for you. And if you need to get Jesus in your heart and you feel the Holy Spirit drawing you and saying, you know, you need to get right with God. That's the Lord speaking to you today. He loves you. We love you. And you can pray in your own words or you can pray something like this. Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus is God. Father, I believe that you sent him to die for my sins. And I believe that I am a sinner. I admit I'm a sinner. And Jesus, I believe you are 100% man and 100% God. So that you could take my sin debt in your humanity. But in your innocence as deity, you died for what I was penalized for. And Lord, I pray today that you would forgive me of my sins. That you would come into my heart and give me eternal life. Lord, I promise that I will follow you the rest of my life. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, that you would give me confidence, assurance, and a heart to live for you. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be in here this morning. Maybe God has led you to identify with this church. You can do that today.
Jesus, draw me close. Lord, to you, Lord, I desire. Lord, to you.